Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. We've been looking at the parables of our Lord and just trying to look at them from the sense that not trying to glean anything out of them that Jesus didn't intend, but rather we're just trying to, just what was he trying to get across to us? This morning I want us to look at one of those parables which probably is one of the most familiar to us. Whether you're a Christian or not, you've probably heard this parable. If you haven't heard the parable, you've heard something connected to it. Even in Arkansas, we have what's called a Good Samaritan law. That law says if you're driving down the highway and you see an accident and you stop and you help that individual who's had that accident, and that individual, for some reason or not, that individual decides to try to file suit against you, that cannot be done. So it's an encouragement for Arkansans to do good for their fellow man, to help those that they see in need. We have phrases like this. Now that's a good Samaritan. And we know what they're talking about, don't we? And non-Christians are just as likely to use that phrase as our Christians. That's what happens with these parables. So many times these parables, they become so commonplace to us that we think we know everything there is to know about them. Here's one that I just predict that we don't have a clue as to what Jesus is trying to do with this parable. Now, this parable is found in just this section of Scripture. The thing that leads into this parable happens in verse 25. And Jesus will conclude this parable in verse number 37. But this parable has to do with eternal life. We seldom connect it with that. In fact, I doubt that we ever connect it with that. But this parable is connected with eternal life. Jesus is teaching about eternal life. Look what he says. Look what he said in verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. A lawyer. We're told that these were individuals who knew the law of Moses inside and out. It's because they handled it. They dealt with it. Every day they were trained in it and they used it. They use it to settle issues that might come up between a Jew and a Jew, or between a Jew and a foreigner, how these things ought to be dealt with. We're told that these men, almost without fail, that these men were Levites. Almost without fail, they were Levites. We've been on Sunday nights, we've been doing a survey of the books of the Old Testament in their chronological order. When we came to Leviticus, it was a book that, I mean, literally the name means the dealings of the Levites. These were men who would have known that book for certain. They would have known that book. And here comes this lawyer who stood up tempting Jesus, saying, I wonder if Jesus knew the reason this man asked this question. What do you think? Not any doubt about it. Jesus knew this man is, he's asking this question. He has an ulterior motive. This lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, how have we missed that all these years? That Jesus is dealing with matters of eternal life here in this parable. This man needed this lesson. Do you and I? I'm going to suggest we need it desperately. We need this parable. We need whatever Jesus is trying to get across in this great illustration. So simple and yet so profound. I want eternal life. I need eternal life. You want eternal life. You need eternal life. Then listen. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says to the man, verse 26, what is written in the law? How does it read? Do you think Jesus knew what the law said? Do you think he knew it? Is he asking for information here? Or is he trying to get this man to think? That's it, isn't it? He's trying to get this man to think. Do you think Jesus knew how this man was going to answer? Absolutely he did. Not because he just knew the thoughts of men and could know the thoughts of men, but because he knew what the Jews recited to themselves 2 times a day, every day. 14 times a week, minimum, the Jews were going to recite this to themselves. When Jesus says, what saith the law? How do you read it? The man answered and said, just what Jesus knew any good Jew was going to say. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. It's called the Shema. They recited in the morning, they recited in the evening, every day, seven days a week. They're reciting that. What saith the law? What does it mean? Jesus knew what he was going to say. He's going to recite that Shema. The law says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. This man's a lawyer. He wouldn't have said, now that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, but the first part of that is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. He wouldn't have said, now the second part of that, the part about loving your neighbor, that's found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, but it's found in Leviticus 19, 18. But the Jews had taken these and they had put it together. Here's what the law says. It's all about getting things right with God and getting things right between God and man and getting things right between man and man. And you can sum it up. You can sum it up. On another occasion, Matthew 22, where Thomas was at this morning, in Matthew 22, Jesus is going to be tempted again. This is a different occasion, but Jesus... Have you ever taught a class or teach school or anything else? Have you ever found a good story, a good illustration, and you used it more than one time? Well, sure you do. And Jesus would have done the same thing. In Matthew 22, a lawyer among the Pharisees, comes tempting Jesus. Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Didn't he say that? That's what he said in Matthew 22. That lawyer said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said again, well, let me tell you what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the man said, that's right. Why? Because that's the law encapsulated in the mind of the Jews. And it is with us as well. It's loving God with all our being. And loving our fellow man as we love ourselves. So Jesus knew what this man was going to respond with. And the man, maybe I need to point this out. You see the word, it's in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, but it's here in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That word shall love, that phrase shall love is all one phrase in the Hebrew. It's all one phrase even in the Greek. And it's in the future tense. In the latter part of that verse, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, again. It's all one phrase and it's in the future tense. Which means, folks, that this is what you always do. Always, always, always. Don't ever fail to do it. Don't ever fail to do it. You do it all the time. All the time. Now let me ask you something. This lawyer, has he ever failed to do that all the time? He's failing to do it right now. Why did he come to Jesus? Because he loved Jesus the way he loves himself? Why did he come to Jesus? To tempt him, right? Do you enjoy being tested, tried, tempted, put to the test? Let me ask you a question. Let's see if you can answer this, preacher. You read my article in the bulletin this week. I dread going to restaurants. I don't go this time of year. You know why? Because we're in an election year. Guess what I'm going to get asked? I'm going to get bombarded with ignorant questions that man wouldn't answer himself. But they think I should. I don't mind answering it, but they're never satisfied with my answers. Do you enjoy being tested? Is that the way you want to be treated? No. This man has failed this one right here. Right here he's failed it. He's to do this all the time. You and I are to do this all the time. Without fail, don't fail. Do it perfect. That's the way the language is written. In that tense, this is the way it's to be done. Always, all the time. And Jesus answered, verse 28, and said unto him, you've answered right. This do, and you'll live. Jesus quotes to him Leviticus 18:5, where God, through Moses, as he wrote it, said to the Levites, those of the Levitical that would have dealt with that book of Leviticus, Luke 18:5, keep my commandments and you'll live. You'd ask me about eternal life, I'm telling you about eternal life. Do this and live. Now right here, the lawyer should have said to himself, if he was right, if he was any kind of man, right here the lawyer ought to have said, yeah, but I don't always do that. I don't always love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I've not always loved my neighbor as myself. How about you? You perfect on this one? I failed it today. You perfect on this one? I don't have to worry about confessing that to you. I failed it already this morning. How about you? You always treat everybody just the way you want to be treated yourself, right? This man right here should have acknowledged, hey, but wait a minute. If to have eternal life, I love God with my whole being and I love my neighbor as myself and I failed, that means I can't have eternal life. Jesus said, do it and you'll live. But I can't have eternal life. Now what? But instead, guess what he did? Just what we do. He tried to justify himself, didn't he? Look at the next verse. Verse 29, that lawyer, but he, willing to justify himself, instead of saying, but it's hopeless for me now. I've not done that perfectly. Rather, he tries to justify himself. How's he try to justify himself? He tries to justify himself by saying, well, okay, I've done those things unless you've got a different definition of neighbor than I do. What's your definition of neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, and he told this parable. Now here's another question I just ask you to consider. Why didn't Jesus just tell him? The question was, who's my neighbor? Why didn't Jesus just tell him? Instead of going all the way around old Cooter John's barn, why didn't Jesus just tell him? Because Jesus is teaching, folks. He's teaching you. He's teaching me. He was teaching this man. Jesus loved this man. He loved this man. He wanted this man to have eternal life. Do you believe that? He wanted this man to have eternal life. He came asking the right question. Let me teach you. Let me teach you. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And folks, that's the truth. Jerusalem sits 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho, 900 to 1,000 feet below sea level. Now that's 4,000 feet, folks. That 4,000 foot drop in 17 miles. Folks, that's getting it. You don't ride your bicycle down that road. You don't ride your skateboard down that road. In fact, that road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, you can read about it in the Old Testament. It's called the Adullam. Dangerous precipices off the side of the road, cliffs, hundreds of feet off the side of the road. Even today, it's a paved road, hundreds of feet off of there. Mountains rising to the side with caves in it where there were, even as late as the 60s, folks, there were thieves and robbers who would hide in those caves. And people who traveled that road, it was not uncommon for them to cause rock slides. And then when the people stopped for the rock slides, stopped their automobiles, they rushed them. The Israel government set troops up along that road, and they still patrol that road just for the safety of the people. Jesus is telling a story, but it's a story that could have happened. But he's just telling a story. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. Now, folks, think about that. If you've been stripped of your raiment, how much you got left? That's going to become important. He was stripped of his raiment. How much you got left? How much you think they left this guy with? Nothing. Nothing. They took everything that he had. Not only did they take everything that he had, but they wounded him. The word there in the Greek that's translated wounded him, wounded, is the word we have trauma. I sat in a room just yesterday. Trauma. Triage. It's from the Greek word found right here. They wounded him. Do you think this guy said, "Oh man, I got a scratch over my eye. Reese ran me under a tree with a lawnmower this week. I got a little scratch on my forehead. I'm wounded." Do you think that's the way you think that's what happened to this guy? This guy is wounded and left for what? He's left for dead. He's left for dead. There's a good chance nobody's going to find him. I mean, it looks hopeless, doesn't it? But we find hope in the very first phrase of the next verse. Jesus telling this story. He fell among thieves. He was stripped of his raiment. He was wounded. They departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance. Oh, we got hope now. We got hope. Here comes help. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. Now the priest, tell me folks, tell me church, priest of what tribe? Were all the priests of what tribe? Levi. Levi. Now listen folks, every priest was a tribe of Levi. But not every Levite was a priest. Every priest was of the tribe of Levi, but only the priests were of the tribe of were of the lineage of Aaron, who was of Levi. So not every Levite is a priest, but every priest is a Levite. Think what's happening here. Jesus says a certain priest came. Where's this lawyer? Good possibility. What tribe's he of? Levi. A certain priest came. Would the priest know the law? Oh boy, we got hope now. We got hope, right? The priest certainly knows the law. The priest certainly knows Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. The priest certainly knows the law. The priest certainly knew Leviticus 19:34, where the Levites were to instruct the people, if a stranger comes in among you, you do him no harm, you help him. You love him the way you love yourself. That's Leviticus 19:34. They would have known this. The priest would have surely known Exodus 23:4-5, which says, if you come upon a stranger's donkey, his animal, his burden of beast, and you find that burden in a ditch, you rescue that donkey, and don't you keep it for yourself. Or if you find that animal fallen under his burden, you help get that animal back on his feet, and you don't keep him for yourself, you give him back to that stranger. You love that stranger as you love yourself. Well, the priests knew the law. They knew it. They dealt with it all the time. Here's the priests who, they were constantly making the sacrifices for the people. They were giving the offerings and all of those kind of things. And by chance, there came a priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I wonder if this lawyer had ever done that. Saw somebody in need of help. Well, I don't want to get involved. I'm busy right now. I'm on a journey. I'm in a hurry. I got problems in my own life. I wonder if this priest, if that lawyer that Jesus is talking to, telling about eternal life, I wonder if he had ever... Did it register with him? I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. A priest came by, and he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite. A Levite. They're of the tribes of Levi. They're not the priests. They're of the tribes of Levi. They're the ones that assisted the priest. They're the ones that from which the lawyer class would have come from. They dealt with the law, those kind of things. They had all kinds of responsibilities and service in helping with those temple duties and those kind of things. But this man, this Levite, no doubt knew the law. What did the law say? The law said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law says. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. A Levite, when he was at that place, he came and he looked on him. And he passed by on the other side. Now, before we get too far into condemning this priest and into condemning this Levite, we need to look in our own lives. Look in your own life. Have you always treated people the way you want to be treated? Have you always loved people just the way you love yourself? Have you always done that? Never failed in it. Never failed. I can tell you one person I've never failed. I've always loved him the way I love myself. It's me. I've never failed in it, folks. Listen, when I had a kidney stone, there wasn't too much ice and snow to get out on that highway. But had you called me, I'd have probably said to you, do you know it's sleeting and snowing out there? I don't think I can get out of my yard. Sorry. But when it came to me, there wasn't too much sleet. There wasn't too much snow. I've never failed to treat myself with love. Never. Now, how am I to treat you? Just, I'm to love you as I love, come on, as I love myself. Come on, church. How many of you are perfect? Come on. I've already told you I'm guilty. How many of you are perfect? You got this one down. You can have eternal life because you're living it. You've always lived it. You've never failed it. No, you're just like the priest. You're just like the Levite. And you're just like that lawyer too. If eternal life is based upon loving God with all your being and loving your fellow man, loving your neighbor as you love yourself, none of us are going to heaven. Are we? None of us are going to enjoy eternal life. Then Jesus says, but, verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where this man was. A Samaritan. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Except, folks, this is the least likely individual you would think would help this man. You know, you would think this man is probably a Jew. He's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He's not in Samaria. You'd think that this man that was beaten was a Jew. How did Jews feel about Samaritans? How did Samaritans feel about Jews? They hated one another. When the nation of Israel got carried away into Assyrian captivity, there were some who were still left in the land of Israel. And then that land of Israel was settled by Gentiles. And those Jews who were left intermarried with those Gentiles. When, after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, the Jews come back to their land to get ready to rebuild that temple, there are those Samaritans. And if you read your Bible, Nehemiah, if you'll read your Bible, those Samaritans said, hey, to the Jews who came back, hey, let us help you, led by a man by the name of Sanballat, right? Let us help you. And the Jews said, you're not helping us, you backsliding, betraying, marrying off of them Gentiles, can't believe it. We're the ones that have stayed true. We're not. We'll have none of that. And so, they went off and they built them a temple on name of that mount. But they went off and built them a mountain in Samaria, a temple in Samaria. Remember that woman at the well in John chapter 4? 68 years before Christ came, the Jews went up there and destroyed that temple and killed some of those Samaritans. How do you think the Samaritans felt about the Jews? The Jews hated Samaritans so much and despised Samaritans so much that if a Samaritan was up on his roof and the sun was shining and a Jew walking down the sidewalk walked under the shadow and through the shadow of that Samaritan, a Jew would go home and wash himself from head to toe. Been made unclean by the shadow of a Samaritan. This is the least likely individual. But here comes a Samaritan. He came to the place. And he went in to him and he bound up his wounds. Can't you just see him as he came to him and he examines him? He's obviously wounded. He examines his wounds, what needs to be done. Now look at the phrases. And he bound up his wounds. That means he took some kind of bandage, right? Where did he get that bandage? From the man that was beaten? What had the man been left with? Nothing. He's naked. Where did he get those bandages? I can just see that Samaritan, can't you? I can just see that Samaritan taking some of the clothing maybe that he had brought with him for his journey, taking his clothing and ripping it into strips and tying up these wounds. He's using his own goods to treat this man. He's using his own. He bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. I wonder whose oil and wine he poured in. The man that had been beaten, he's left with nothing. Where would this oil and wine have come from? It's his, right? It's his own. He's using his own goods to take care of the man. He pours in oil and wine. He sets him on his, I like this. I don't have to wonder about this. He sets him on his own beast. Whose beast was it? It's a man that's been, it's the Samaritan man, right? He sets him on his own beast. Folks, let me say this to you. This is how you grow a church. This is how you grow a church. Somebody, your neighbor has need. Their house burns down. What are we going to do? Let's call the elders. Let's call the deacons. Let's have a meeting. Here's the way you grow a church. You walk right over to that family and you say to them, I can't do much. I wish I could do more. But here's $20. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm a Christian. And I give you this in the name of the Lord. But we think we got to call a meeting. The poor guy only needs a gallon of milk to feed his children, and we got to call a meeting. Buy him a gallon of milk. Tell him you're a member of the church. Do it in the name of the Lord. Or tell him, well, I'll make a phone call. We'll see what we can do for you. I'm going to tell you, that's going to win him to the Lord right there, folks. That's going to win him, the preacher said facetiously. This man used his own goods. In fact, when he set him on his beast, he went in and he found an inn. He negotiated with the innkeeper, didn't he? He took care of him. He took care of him. I'm talking about the Samaritan. Took care of him. What would that night have been like? He took care of him. And then he thought, I got to be on my business. He's well enough now that this innkeeper can take care of him. So he goes and he reasons with the innkeeper. He makes an agreement with the innkeeper. Here, I'm leaving you 2 denarii, 2 pence. The King James Version says pence. Your version may say denarii. We are told that in that day and age that you could rent an inn for the night for 1/20 of a denarii. He gives them 2. We're talking about 40 days now, right? We're talking about 40 days. We're talking about an extended period of time he could stay in that inn. On this 2 denarii. The man goes on and says, I'm going on my way. Hey, you take care of him when I come. If it's cost you anything else, who's going to pay for it? Who's going to pay for it, folks? I'll pay you. That's how you grow a church. That's how you grow them. Let them know the Church of Christ will help you. And we're not going to call a meeting to get it done. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. Jesus then says to him, verse number 36, which now of these three do you think? These three. Think about it. Who's the three? Think. Who's the three? You got a priest. You got a Levite. We got to find a third one. Who's the third one? The man that's been beaten, right? And robbed. Which of these three, thinkest thou, was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the man said to him, he that showed mercy on him. He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. It's the one that showed mercy. Now think. He's talking to this lawyer who has justified himself in saying, I just jumped plumb over loving God with all my being. You can't question me about that. And when it comes to my neighbor, unless you've got a different definition of neighbor than I do, I've done that. Who is my neighbor according to you? He's talking to a lawyer. He's talking to a man who, when he hears this story, if he got any sense at all, he recognizes, I've never done that. How many of you have done it? How many of you have done this? I can say, I've never done that. I've helped people all my life, but I've never helped anybody like that. Never. I can't go to heaven. Because we're talking about eternal life. How many of you? Here's a lawyer who's tempting who? The only one who can forgive him for not loving God with all his being and loving his neighbor all the time. All the time. As he loves himself. Jesus is not giving a command and saying, now here's how you become a Jew. The man's already a Jew, wasn't he? He's already a Jew. Jesus is not saying, now here's how you become a Christian. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. He's not telling people how to become Christians. He's telling people, you're never going to live perfect. You're never going to do it. But you come to the right person to ask the question, sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Could Jesus tell him? Jesus could tell him, but not as long as the man was willing to justify himself. Not as long as the man was willing to make excuses for not doing what he knew the law said. He was going to have to become like that Samaritan. He's going to have to come like that Samaritan and just empty himself of everything. Of everything. And let Jesus take care of him. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But Christians, we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk every day in them. Perfect? I can't even get it right on the Lord's Day. I can't even get it right on a Sunday. What makes me think I'm going to get it right on Monday? But if I'm in Christ, if I'm in Christ, he hath redeemed us. He's redeemed me. He's bought me. And he's washed me clean by his blood. Now in Christ, if I'll just walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continuously cleanses me. That's the only hope I got. I'm going to tell you, it's the only hope you've got as well. So if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to come repenting of your sins. You need to come giving your life to Jesus. Yes, you need to come repenting of those sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Raised then to walk with him in a new life, in a life where we love God with our whole being and we love our fellow man as we love ourselves. If you're not a Christian, we'll give you the opportunity to become one. If you are a Christian, we need to repent as we fail. We need to repent of that as we fail. We need to ask forgiveness from the one that we truly sinned against. We truly sinned against God. And we need to ask his forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, we stand ready to assist you. If you'll let us know by coming to the front, as together we stand and sing.